Morning. Hey. Success. Great to see you this morning. Just add my welcome to Steve's. If this is your first time, or if you've just been coming out a handful of times, you're so welcome. Hope you really have a good time with us. Please stick around for a picnic. Lovely weather. Looks like you've been having a good time worshipping.
Yeah.
We had a great time and praising Jesus. We had a good time over in Bognor. I'm Joe. Those who don't know me, I'm one of the site leaders here at Chichester. I love this church. I love serving it. It's a privilege to be involved in leading this site. This morning, we're carrying on our series through Mark, God's Rescue Mission. So if you've got a Bible, then why don't you just grab that out now. If you haven't got a Bible, then stick your hand in the air and one of our welcome team will come and bring one to you. And if you don't own one, then please take it home. Take that as a gift from us. As I continue our series on Mark, hope you've been enjoying this series. I definitely have been. We're going to be in Mark 11 this morning, so you feel free to turn there now. In 1962, Nelson Mandela was sentenced to life imprisonment for his actions against the South African government at the time that was kind of overseeing apartheid, separating whites from blacks. And we look at that, we look at Mandela's imprisonment, and we see it as a bad thing, don't we? It was a bad thing when Mandela had his freedom taken away. Women in this country didn't have the freedom to vote that men have until 1928. And in Switzerland, it wasn't until 1971 that women had that freedom. I'm sure many of us remember December last year, Saudi Arabia, women were finally given that freedom to vote. And it was a bad thing, wasn't it, when women didn't have the same freedom to vote that men had. And this morning, I'm going to be talking about Jesus is Lord. And I think sometimes we can look at that and think, okay, Jesus is Lord. And we kind of think it's a bit like when Mandela had his freedom taken away. And think, well, that surely just restricts my freedom if Jesus is Lord. Surely that takes away from my freedom, just like Mandela had his freedom taken away and the suffragettes had no freedom to vote and had to fight for that. So Jesus is Lord. But we've seen actually, as we're worshipping, hearing some guys saying, Jesus is Lord, actually that's what we need to focus on, and that is freedom. That's what I want to talk about this morning. What I've got one statement and then I've got one question with kind of three sub-questions underneath that. So the statement, firstly, is this. It is my title that Jesus is Lord. That is my statement this morning. That is a fact. Whether we like it or not, Jesus is Lord of the universe. Fact. The question is Jesus your Lord? And I don't just mean, are you a Christian? I mean, are you actively making Jesus Lord of your life on a daily basis? And then I say I've got three kind of sub-questions underneath that. So what happens when Jesus is not your Lord? How can you make Jesus your Lord? And how is that good news? How is that not bad news, like it was bad news when Mandela had his freedom taken away from him? So it's going to be in Mark 11. First of all, Jesus is Lord. The statement, Jesus is Lord. We're going to start by reading the first 11 verses together. So why don't you turn there? I'm going to read through. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, that's Jesus and his disciples, at the time of the Passover, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street. And they untied it, and some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So that's kind of Palm Sunday, what we often refer to that as. that passage. And what we see this morning is Jesus making a point of declaring his authority as Lord. We've seen in this series up to this point, haven't we, various times when Jesus has demonstrated his authority and his lordship. He's done stuff like walking on water. He's fed thousands of people with a few loaves and fish, and he's calmed storms and healed people miraculously. He's displayed his lordship. But this morning what we get is kind of Jesus displaying it for other people to see and owning his lordship over people in a slightly different way. For the first time, really, he kind of accepts praise and worship from other people as he does on his way in to Jerusalem. And you've got the Jewish crowds, they're crying out in praise and longing for Jesus to come. And they're thinking he's going to come and save them from the oppressions of the Roman authorities at the time. Basically, the Romans were in charge of them and everyone else. And they were thinking, well, now's the time. This guy, Jesus, has come and he's going to turn the tables, and we, the Israelites, we're going to rule everyone else, including the Romans. And they didn't get it all wrong, because they did place their worship in the right place. They grasped on some level that this Jesus is to be worshipped, and they got that right. But I'm sure it won't be news to anyone that the rest of the Bible isn't about how Jesus overthrew the Romans. That is not what he came to do. So let's just think about those three words for a moment. Jesus is Lord. Let's just pause for a second and just reflect on the implications of those three words. Jesus is Lord. Do you know, the whole Bible and the whole of history points to that simple and yet deeply profound truth. Jesus, a carpenter from the Middle East a couple of thousand years ago, is Lord of the whole universe. I know that in my heart to be true. So how do we see it in this passage? So starters, we've got there's loads of Old Testament references and prophecies that Jesus fulfills. So basically, the whole of the Bible up to this point has been pointing to Jesus and his coming. You see that in the prophecies and references. What are they? So you've got the crowds who throw their cloaks on the road. They kind of make like a red carpet equivalent for Jesus to walk on. And what in doing that is a kind of a throwback to the Old Testament in 2 Kings, when the Israelites did the same thing for the new king, Jehu, and they welcomed him in and threw their cloaks on the floor for him to walk on. So they're saying Jesus is a king. He is like the king of the Israelites. And they're recognizing that. And that point, that when it happened first with King Jehu, was actually just pointing to this time when Jesus did it. When they run out of cloaks, they cut some leafy branches, as Mark says. I think John is where he calls them palm branches. And they cut them out and they kind of turn the carpet green for Jesus to walk on. And this is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, something said hundreds of years before, which is pointing to Jesus. 118, kind of 19 to 29, to summarize, it says, "Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter, the Lord will enter, join in the fetal procession with bows in hand."
Amen.
They're pointing to Jesus. They shout, "Hosanna," which again is a pointing to that same psalm. It's a reference to that same psalm. They're prophesying about the promised Savior to come. It just means save us. They recognize that Jesus has come to save and that he's able to save. Then they shout from verse 26 of the same psalm, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then Mark kind of makes it more obvious to the Roman readers what he's talking about. He says, he elaborates and says, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." They're celebrating the prophesied Messiah has come. History is pointing to him. All of Israel's history, and the Son of David has come in Jesus. Jesus is Lord. History points to it. And his salvation and history, do you know what, continues to point to Jesus' lordship today. So how else does is Jesus Lord in this passage? We see that he's got divine power and foreknowledge. So It's that whole incident where he kind of tells the disciples exactly where they're going to find his ride into Jerusalem, which happens to be a donkey. And he says, you know, just say to the guys, oh, the Lord has need of it, and they'll be fine with that. And do you know, we don't do that, do we? If we need a lift somewhere, we don't just say to someone, oh, go over there. There'll be a Renault parked up, and just say to the bloke outside it, oh, that guy over there needs it, and they'll be fine with that. Say, yeah, go ahead, take it. Doesn't happen, does it? Jesus knows what's going on. It's Renault. I said Skoda in Bognor. I don't know why. They just, what came into my... It's bad, isn't it? Anyway, in Midhurst, I'd probably say a Rolls Royce. But we don't do that, do we? We don't have divine power or foreknowledge to do stuff like that. But Jesus is Lord. He does. He's also got authority over creation, which we see in this passage. Different Gospels emphasize different things here, but Mark emphasizes that it's a young donkey that has never been ridden before. I don't know if anyone here has ever played Buckaroo. Yeah. Do you know, donkeys aren't easy to ride unless they have been trained to ride. Sally's shaking her head, and she knows about horses and that much more than I do. They're not easy to ride until they've been trained. And this donkey's never been ridden before. It's not some circus donkey that's used to giving rides to children. But Jesus just displays his authority over creation and just rides in on this colt that's never been ridden before. Jesus is Lord. This passage points repeatedly to his lordship. History points to him. He is in control of everything. Fact. Statement. That's my statement this morning. Jesus is Lord, whether we like it or not. That is the truth. So let's carry on reading our passage from verse 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. Just pause a second. Anyone else thinking, what the heck? What on earth? Jesus is hungry and he sees a tree, but there's no fruit on it. So he gets annoyed with it and curses it, even though it's not the time of year for there to be fruit on the tree. I just read that stuff and I think, what on earth is Jesus doing? One of those times where I just don't get Jesus. Well, actually, he's not just being weird. He is making a point, which I'll get to in a minute. But let's carry on reading for now. They came to Jerusalem and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturns the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. Isn't it crazy that they're astonished at his teaching in the midst of him throwing tables around? That's what they're scared of. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt it in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. What a crazy statement. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. And they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him and they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. And they discussed it with one another, saying, but if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe it? Not believe him. But shall we say from man? For they were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Of course, we know the true answer that Jesus doesn't give. The answer is, I do this in my own authority, as Lord and God in the flesh, because that is who I am. But he doesn't give that answer just yet. We've got a really passionate Jesus this morning, haven't we? Going in the temple, chucking tables and chairs around, causing havoc. It is a passionate Jesus this morning. He's really wound up by the behavior of the Jewish leaders and how inward focused they'd become. So the big question is Jesus your Lord? And the first kind of sub-question under that I'm going to hit is, what happens when Jesus is not your Lord? What does it look like when Jesus is not your Lord? The Jewish leaders are a good picture of that, really. They were clearly not living with God as their Lord, with Jesus as their Lord, and however much they maybe tried to look like they were. So this whole fig tree incident, Jesus is making a point which takes a bit of fig tree knowledge to get. So there were no figs on that tree, but did anyone notice what there were on the tree?
Leaves.
Now, fig trees, apparently, are supposed to have figs on at the same time that they have leaves on. So Jesus and his disciples would have seen the tree in the distance and would have seen that it was in leaf and it had leaves on it, and therefore assumed, well, there's leaves on it, there'll be figs on it. But as they got closer, it became clear that this tree had all the pretense of a fig tree that was in fruit, but none of the fruit. It looked the part, but it was not being fruitful. And Jesus uses this tree as a picture for what the nation of Israel has become. A nation with all the external trappings of a holy and righteous people, but none of the inner fruit. And that's why Jesus gets annoyed with it. Then Jesus goes on and he causes mayhem in the temple. Guy was talking about our Britishness last week, wasn't it, and how we're not very good at understanding kind of passion, really. And I think this is another time where we can't really picture what Jesus is doing, because we kind of think he just went in and maybe we raised his voice a bit and tipped a chair over or whatever. But actually, Jesus is going in. He's chucking tables over. He's throwing chairs over. And he is causing mayhem. Interesting thing to note is just that, I don't know if you noticed that, the previous night, Jesus went in and saw everything. Because it was already late, he went back to Bethany and then came again the next morning and caused mayhem. Jesus hasn't just lost it in the moment, got annoyed and lost it. He's conscious, he knows what he's doing, and he is passionate. And he's causing mayhem. But it is mayhem, make no mistake. There's animals, there's cattle, goats, sheep, pigeons all going around. You know, I can't do pigeons, but all of those noises going off, it would have been crazy. I practice my farm animal noises quite a lot because I've got a little boy, so I do give it quite a lot of practice. It would have been mayhem that Jesus was causing. It's important that we get that. And what he is annoyed at is that the heart of the Jewish leaders, they think they're doing all the right stuff, doing all the sacrifices and observing the festivals at the right time, but they're not making God Lord of their lives. They're making themselves Lord of their own lives. That's what annoys Jesus. They kind of think, you know, I'm doing it. I'm doing the right stuff. Surely that's enough. What they're actually doing is, so they're the leaders of the temple, and the Jews are coming to make their sacrifice. It's one of the big annual festivals of the year. And they're coming, bringing their sacrifices, and these Jewish leaders are saying, actually, no, your animal, your lamb, or whatever that you've brought is not acceptable, it's not good enough, it's blemished, and it's not good enough to sacrifice. But I've got a lamb here that is good enough that I will sell to you that you can then sacrifice. And they're obviously charging a hefty price for these acceptable lambs. They're not just doing that. They're also, the Jews have got Roman or Greek money. So they've got Roman or Greek gods on. And the Jewish leaders would say, no, you can't use that money here. That's not okay. Fortunately, I've got some Jewish money, which is all right. So they would provide a trade exchange, essentially. Like we go on holiday, we get a trade exchange for a different currency. And they were charging a hefty exchange rate and exploiting the Jews who had come to sacrifice. So that it exploit them once with the money and then give them the animal and take their money back and exploit them again. They were crooked in their hearts. They were not making Jesus the Lord of their lives or God the Lord of their lives. They're ripping off the Jews as they pretend to be doing all the right stuff. This attitude when Jesus is not your Lord, it really just makes yourself the Lord. And we see in the Romans, the Jewish leaders, that's what they were doing. It's not attractive. They had kind of taken two things. They'd taken their image, their public image, how they looked, and made that their Lord. So Jesus talking about the fig tree. You're all about looking the part, but you've got none of the inner fruit. And that's what they were focusing on. Or they'd taken their wealth. They had just got to the point they were exploiting the poor in order to gain a few quid. And it annoys Jesus. What I mean by the self, when they're making the self Lord, I just mean, you know, that emphasis where kind of what you want is number one. Everything else is second to that. You are the priority. I think there's really something in this phrase to note, but you have made it. So Jesus says to the Jewish leaders, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. They were robbing people as they exploited them. They took what were good things, the Jews took what were good things, sacrifices and festivals, and they'd made them all about themselves and turned them into things that made Jesus angry. I think often we can think good things are intrinsically bad when we have ruined them with ourselves. So all of these things are good gifts. And it's important that we know that these are all good things. Career, church, money, family, ambition, you know, just a drive to see success, prosperity, glory, sex, humor, loads of other stuff. We can think that they're all bad in themselves, or some of them are bad in themselves. And actually, they're all good gifts given by God. But sometimes we emphasize the self so much that we make them crooked. So this is when the problem comes. It's like, so this is my that's my self machine. It's like we take these good gifts and then we put them through the self machine, and then they become twisted gifts. When we emphasize ourselves so much, we can take good things and make them not good things. So in the case of the Jewish leaders, Jesus says, is it not written, my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have emphasized the self. You have made it a den of robbers. So you can take any one of those things and put it through and think about what that means. So take ambition. Ambition is a good thing. If you've got ambition and drive to do something, then something noble, then God gave you that ambition. But we can take ambition, we put it through the self machine, and it becomes belittling and vindictive and all about us, and it becomes a twisted gift. What about laughter? You know, God created laughter. What a great thought. What a great thought that is. God gave us humor and laughter. And yet we all know how sometimes people laugh at things that are grossly degrading of people, don't we? And I don't think we're immune to sometimes laughing at those things. What's happened is we've taken a good gift, humor, from God, and we put it through the self machine, and we've corrupted it, made it all about the self, and made it a twisted gift. So that's the first question. Second sub-question, how can you make Jesus your Lord? What happens when Jesus is not your Lord? We emphasize the self. Second question, how can you make Jesus your Lord? I think the answer, I guess, based on that kind of little diagram is obvious. With the self machine, I guess we just need to get rid of the self. Get rid of that emphasis on me. And as we do that, the twisted gifts are no longer twisted, and they're free to be as God intended them to be. It's not think less of yourself. You know, so you've got an ambition, think, oh, I really should forget about me. This is not about me. Blah, blah, blah. Actually, because you just squash yourself, it's still all about you, isn't it? It's still you you're thinking about, and the gift is still going to be twisted. It's probably just going to manifest itself in a slightly different way. So it's not think less of yourselves, but simply just think of yourselves less. Forget the self. And the outcome is the removal of the self machine, and the gifts are free to be enjoyed as God intended them to be. We see a passionate Jesus this morning, and he is passionate that we get this right, that we make him our Lord. We understand that's why he gets angry. He's not just angry because he's annoyed. He's angry because he passionately loves you and he wants you to get it right. So, but I kind of hear what you say. I think, yeah, great. That makes sense. How the heck can I forget about me? How do I forget about me? I'm kind of a big part of my life. It's not easy to do that, is it? And Jesus gives the answer right in our text with the fig tree incident. You might have a title, kind of Lessons from a Withered Fig Tree or something like that. The disciples see that the tree is withered, and Jesus has made it clear that it's a picture of the nation of Israel that's become all about the self. They're all about themselves. So I'm expecting Jesus to say something like, the answer, you know, humble yourselves. Just get over yourselves, basically. But actually, what are the first words that Jesus says in that section? Have faith in God. First time I read that, I thought, what's that got to do with anything? Jesus is going off a bit of a tangent. It's got nothing to do with it. Actually, you might be a bit sharper than me. Jesus is going one step further than we've gone. He's saying, yeah, you need to forget about yourself. You need to make Jesus Lord. But the way you do that is by faith in God. We can't just forget about ourselves and stop thinking about ourselves, can we? It'd be great if it was that easy. We can't easily do that, but we can think about God more and focus on him more and put our faith in him more rather than putting it in ourselves. The Jewish leaders only thought of faith in the self and what they could achieve. Because, you know, as long as they did the right sacrifices, they were thinking, as long as they observed the festivals, then that's it. Faith in myself to do that. I don't need God. But actually, the more faith we have in ourselves, the harder it is to have faith in God. And the flip side, the more faith we have in God, the harder it is to have any faith in ourselves. We have faith in God. We see God for who he is and his mighty power. And we're going to lose any faith that we had in ourselves. And I can't do anything. Look at God. Look how mighty he is. And it's in light of this that hopefully we can understand amazing verses. Like the one we read, verse 24, today's passage. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you received it, and it will be yours. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. If we take these verses and put them through the self machine, these are good verses, we put them through the self machine, they become all about the stuff I could do. Well, think of the career I could have. Think of the money I could make. Think of the ministry I could have. Me, 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 me. But understood properly, they show how God can do all things when we make Jesus our Lord. And he could use me as his hands and feet to do them. Amazing. It's nothing to do with me, really. These verses are nothing to do with you. Forget you, forget me. Remember Jesus and his lordship over all. He is Lord of all, and he wants to use us. Wow, amazing. Then Jesus mentions a couple of other things that help us to make him our Lord. He says, forgive others and pray. And I think really those two things are just outworkings of having faith in God and forgetting the self. So when we have faith in God, these two things just follow naturally. When you're your own Lord, have you noticed it's almost impossible to forgive people who have wronged you? Because you're Lord and it's all about you. How dare people wrong you? But when Jesus is your Lord, it's almost impossible not to forgive people. And Jesus is truly your Lord, you think, well, actually, it's not about me. Forget about me. It becomes so much harder not to forgive others. And likewise, when we see God for who he is and our faith and trust is in him, we're going to pray more. When we have faith in God, we're going to seek him more and we're going to see him do more. When you're your own Lord, you're not going to pray. What's the point in praying if you're Lord? So that's what happens when we don't make Jesus our Lord, and that's how we can make him our Lord. Third kind of sub-question is, how is that freedom? How is that good news? So we're talking, God speaking in the worship about the freedom of Jesus' lordship. But sometimes we can, as I said at the beginning, we can think of Mandela having his freedom taken away and think, well, it's just like that, isn't it? If Jesus is Lord, our freedom is surely taken away. How is that good news? But I'm going to talk about four things that we get when we make Jesus Lord of our lives. Four things that you have when Jesus is Lord of your life. So firstly, you have the freedom of self-forgetfulness. This is basically what I've been talking about up to this point. The freedom of taking away the self machine and being able to enjoy the amazing gifts that God gives us the way he intended us to enjoy them. Do we see what the Jewish leaders were doing in making their image and their wealth their Lord? There's actually no freedom at all. It's not good news for them. It's not freedom to have to live a life of trying to find approval from everyone else all the time. Freedom when we forget about that and have the joy of self-forgetfulness. It frees you into being who God made you to be. Like a child who loves to dance but cannot dance but doesn't care, they're going to dance because who cares what everyone else thinks. We can have that freedom. When Jesus is Lord in your workplace, it frees you to forget what your colleagues think of you and to serve God. When he's Lord of your family life, it frees you from the idea of having to make it look like your family's got it together all the time in every way. And it frees you to just forget what other people think and work through the good and the bad in the most humble and productive way. It's certainly freedom for Jesus to be Lord of your wealth and your finances. When you're your own Lord, you'll never have enough. You'll always be captive to the desire to more. That's captivity when wealth is your Lord. But when Jesus is your Lord, you'll always have enough because you'll have faith in him to provide your every need. We think making the self the central thing is what is good news for us. More of me, that's what's good for me. Actually, self-forgetfulness is what is good news for us. So second thing we have when Jesus is our Lord, we have the power of God. You think you can do stuff on your own. When Jesus is your Lord, cursing a fig tree becomes child's play and you can tell a mountain to take a walk. Here's something that isn't true. You can do anything you put your mind to. You've just got to believe in yourself. Plenty of that on Britain's Got Talent last night. Load of rubbish. It's rubbish. Your power is very limited. You can't move mountains, metaphorically or literally. When we submit to the lordship of Jesus, we are free to live with the power of God to move mountains in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Maybe you'll be able to have a decent career, relatively content family life when you're your own Lord. But when Jesus is Lord of those things, you're opening yourself up to a whole new level of blessing and power and possibility. It's how making Jesus your Lord is a good thing for you. It's not like when Mandela had his freedom taken away. When Mandela was put in prison, he became less powerful. He could do a lot less than what he could do when he was free and out of prison. When women didn't have the freedom to vote, they were less powerful. It's not like that when Jesus is Lord of your life. When Jesus is Lord of your life, you're so much more powerful. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Third thing we have when Jesus is your Lord is we have a missional heart. Jesus says the temple was supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. It was supposed to be outward looking, but they had made it all about the self and inward looking. They've made it a den of robbers. If we forget ourselves and get back to what God designed us to be, our hearts will become houses of prayer for all nations. I love that. I want my heart to be a house of prayer for all nations. That means we'll long for those who don't know Jesus to get to know him and make him their Lord. And it's obvious, really, isn't it? When we think about it, when we're focused on the self, we're not going to care for others. We're going to have no motivation for mission. Because, you know, it's your career, it's your family, it's your church. Don't want anyone else to come and ruin it. It's all about you when the self is Lord. All this multi-site stuff and the multiple meetings and the multiple venues. You never know where anything's going to be at the moment, do you? It's all a bit inconvenient, isn't it? It's all a bit of a faff. But for the freedom that forgets about my inconvenience and remembers that we're about God's rescue mission to the world. Amen. For the freedom to have a heart that is a house of prayer for all nations. That's what we want, isn't it? We're not just here for ourselves. We're not here to have a nice time. Oh, let's have a picnic. That'd be lovely. It's good to develop our community and our family, but we're doing it because we want to see God's kingdom come to Chichester. We want God to start with us. We want to know who we are, the bride of Christ. And this doesn't come by thinking about yourself. We could have a nice time. We could have a nice Sunday morning. We'll have a nice preach. We'll have a nice coffee. It's not what we're about. We're about the mission of God. When Jesus is your Lord, one thing you have is a missional heart. So finally, when Jesus is Lord of our lives, we have the verdict of righteousness. It really kind of brings everything together and sums up that all that is good about making Jesus your Lord. So everything else in life, everything you will ever do will be performance here, and then later on will be the verdict. So gymnastics, a gymnast does their gymnastics on their apparatus and they do their performance. And then the judge will pronounce the verdict and give the score. You know, doing your GCSEs at the moment or whatever A-levels thing coming up, you do the exam, you do the performance first, and then the mark is given and the verdict is pronounced. It's the same in all other world religions. You do the performance, you try and live a holy and good life. And later on, the verdict comes from the judge, you know, and hopefully you'll be all right. And this is how it is if Jesus is not Lord of our lives, whatever else is. So if it's image, we're constantly needing to improve our performance, and kind of everyone else is a judge, constantly giving the verdict. And we constantly need to do better and better. Some we win, some we lose. If wealth is our Lord, then we're constantly performing in order to make more money. And the verdict of good enough never really comes. Always performance before verdict. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is the only place where the verdict is given before the performance. Jesus has died and he's paid the price so that we don't have to. And his righteousness is given to us when we make him our Lord. Believers have the verdict of righteousness as soon as they become believers and confess Jesus as Lord. Verdict pronounced, job done. Verdict of righteousness. The result is that we're free for the rest of our lives to walk in the freedom of not having to perform, because we have the verdict of righteousness pronounced already. What a freedom. What amazing news. Verdict of righteousness before performance. That's how making Jesus your Lord is good news. It gives you the freedom of self-forgetfulness. It gives you the power of God. It gives you a missional heart. And it gives you the verdict of righteousness. One statement this morning: Jesus is Lord. Fact. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What amazing news. One question: is Jesus your Lord? Can the band come up? We're gonna respond this morning. Why don't we all stand together? Do you know Jesus, the Lord of all the universe, the Lord of creation, is here among us this morning. We've been meeting with him already. I'm going to sing in a moment and proclaim his lordship together. But before we sing together, just while the band plays, if the band can start playing, that'd be great. We're all going to stand, and we're just going to stand in silence, really, as the band plays, and just going to proclaim Jesus as Lord of our lives in our hearts. If you don't believe that yet and don't want to do that, then that's fine. Please don't do it just because I said so. But let's do that. It's probably helpful to close your eyes, forget everyone else, make Jesus Lord of your life. Not going to rush on. We've got a good time just to stand here and make Jesus Lord of our lives. I think Jesus is going to meet with us as we do that. It says in the Bible, you can't make Jesus your Lord but apart from by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I believe the Holy Spirit's going to meet with us as we do that. Let's just proclaim that in our hearts and expect him to encounter us this morning. Let's just do that now. Proclaim him Lord of your family. Proclaim him Lord of your career. Whatever you do, proclaim him Lord of this church. Jesus, you are Lord. Jesus, you are Lord of the universe. We proclaim that this morning. We say, you are Lord. You are God. Fact. Statement. Thank you, Jesus is Lord. And we make you Lord of our lives. Jesus, would you be Lord of my life today and from this day forward in a new way? You are Lord of my job. We proclaim that. You are Lord of our jobs. Whether our bosses know it or not, you are Lord in that place. We proclaim you Lord of our families. You are in control. We are not. Thank you for the gifts that you have given us. We say they are yours, that you have given them to us. And we make them about you. We proclaim you Lord. You are Lord of this church. We proclaim that this morning. Amen. This is your church. Amen. We are your people. Thank you. We belong to you. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Help us to forget ourselves and remember you. Remember your lordship. We're going to sing together. We're going to proclaim the lordship of Jesus. As I say, let's expect God to meet with us as we do that.